Once again, for allowing us to be here tonight, to worship you, to study your word. And we do love you so much, Lord. And you're so faithful to us, and you're so caring for us, Lord. And we just want to say thank you for your love. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And we're just so blessed by you, who you are in our lives. And we want to respond, Lord, to so great a salvation by offering our lives just in service to you, in worship to you. And Lord, even now, to study your word and to learn about you and your character, your plan, and the things that you would have us do and the desires that you would have for us, Lord. There's so much to learn, and we're glad that we have this opportunity to study the book of Genesis because we find truth. These things are written for our learning, and there's so much that we can glean. So much that we can be challenged by through studying the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, Lord. And so meet us now in this chapter. May your spirit be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the reasons why we're only going through one chapter tonight is Genesis chapter 24 happens to be the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. So just kind of getting up to speed a little bit, if you're joining us. In Genesis chapter 21, we see Isaac. He's the promised son, and he's born in chapter 21. In chapter 22, he's then offered up as a sacrifice. In chapter 23, we find that Isaac's mom, Sarah, dies. And in chapter 24, we're going to find that a bride is found for Isaac. And it's interesting that the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, talks about something that is very near and dear to the heart of God, and that is marriage. And we're going to see many things that translate into how we see marriage in our day and in our time, but also some wonderful things regarding theology and prophecy. And this is just such a glorious chapter that has blessed readers for thousands and thousands of years. And I know it's going to bless your heart too. So in this chapter, we see very, very specifically, I'm going to give you the bottom line, spoiler alert, Isaac is a type of Christ. Okay, there I said it. Isaac is a type of Christ. And it shouldn't surprise us that we see many parallels between this chapter and what we find in the New Testament. So this chapter records for us Abraham's trusted, listen, an unnamed servant going into a foreign land to find a Gentile bride for the son of promise. Wow. And it's so remarkable that New Testament truth follows the same pattern where the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father to take out for the Son from the Gentiles a people for His name, the Bride of Christ. And we'll talk a lot about that as we move through this chapter. And so the first thing that we see, if you're taking notes, if you like to outline a little bit, we see the command of Abraham in the first few verses, actually verses 1 through 9 that we'll read. And let's just take a look. Genesis 24 and verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Well, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me back to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" And Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. And the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give you this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." And so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So Abraham is old. the Bible says. How old? Abraham is 140 years old, which means that Isaac is now 40. And although Isaac is a grown man, he firmly trusted in his father's judgment regarding his future wife. How would you like that? You know, you're 40 years old and your dad says, you know what, I'm going to initialize a plan to get you a bride. That you're done living in my basement playing video games. It's time for you to grow up and have a son. And your dad says, I will take it upon myself to find you a bride. Well, things were different back then. It was different back then. And so Abraham knew, and Isaac probably knew, that there would be no suitable bride for him in the land of the Canaanites, where they currently dwelt. And it's interesting that Abraham had recently found out about the status of his brother Nahor and his family. We found that out in the last chapter, and we come to find out that there's a granddaughter named Rebekah. So this would be Abraham's grandniece, okay? So Abraham's old. He's too old, most likely, to make the long journey back to Mesopotamia, and so he commissions his servant. And so it's a serious commission. And we see in this ceremony here, or this little interchange in verse 2, where he says, I want you to swear to me, put your hand under my thigh, that you are not going to take a wife of the Canaanites for my son, and you're not going to take my son back there. And so it was a weighty agreement that the servant was not to take for Isaac a Canaanite bride. And we see that in this custom of putting your hand under the thigh. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But we see that this agreement reflects Abraham's commitment to God's purpose. That's what we see here. Abraham knew that the son of promise must have a very special wife. So just because there was someone who was willing from the Canaanite women, it didn't mean that that was God's will. Just because it was convenient or just because someone was available, it didn't mean that that was what God wanted for the son of promise. And this would be an important marriage because Isaac and his wife would have to be, you know, united. They would have to be on the same page regarding spiritual things, regarding God's covenant, regarding the future for God's people. And listen, we see the same principle in the New Testament, specifically in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where we understand that Christians are not to be unequally yoked with non-Christians. And so this agreement is also based on God's promise. We see that in verse 7, where Abraham's rehearsing God taking him out of his land where he grew up, and he gave him the land of the Canaanites. And Abraham is making a very good, faith-filled decision based on that promise, based on the fact that God had said to him, to your descendants I'll give you this land, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and through you and through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. We come to find out from the New Testament that that phrase is actually the gospel being preached to Abraham. How can all the nations be blessed through the seed of Abraham? It's because through the Abraham seed, through their genealogy, would come the Messiah. And because of Jesus, because of the Messiah, all the nations of the entire world would be blessed. And it's also made by faith. The servant wouldn't have to fear that he would not find the right woman for Isaac. And God revealed something to Abraham in such a way that he knew that God would go before him on this mission to find a bride for his son. He goes, don't worry, the angel of God is going to go before you. So he has this element of faith. And to ease his servant's mind, because the initial thing for the servant was, well, what if she won't come? What if I find the amazing bride and she won't come with me back to this land? He sets realistic expectations, and we see that in verse 8. He goes, you know what? If she won't come with you, you're released from this oath. So it's really, really sound. And I like that. Even though the servant was called to step out in faith, it was sound. There was realistic expectations. And I think it's something important for us to understand that God has called us to step out in faith, not in knowledge. You know, and without faith, we can't please the Lord. God desires for us to grow in who God is and to just trust Him based on our relationship with Him and based on His past faithfulness. Because His past faithfulness demands our present trust in Him. When has He ever failed you? Never. And so He wants to continue for us to grow in our faith. And when He calls us, when you step out in obedience, He blesses that. He blesses that. But what do you do? What do you do when you've prayed, when you've sought counsel, you perhaps see the opportunity, and you step out only to fail or find out that you're laid off unexpectedly, or the thing that you purchased that you prayed about and you did the research and it broke the day you got it, or your boyfriend dumps you, or your girlfriend dumps you, or whatever cataclysmic thing happens in your life when you thought this was the will of the Lord? What do? You continue to cling to Jesus. You might step back, but you might stay submitted to Him. You might regroup, but you're going to move forward in the Lord. And you and I can trust the Lord, who's our good shepherd. And He knows those who trust in Him, and He's going to seek to show His faithfulness on your behalf. There's lessons in tragedy. There's lessons in failure. There's lessons when things don't work out. Just because we live in a broken world, but there's lessons. And God is still God, and He's still good and still has a plan for you, even when you face brokenness in your heart, in your life, in relationships. God is still good. And, you know, I'd like to say that hindsight is 20/20, that, you know what, when you get down the road, you'll look in that rearview mirror and you'll understand all things. Hindsight is not 20/20. I know we say that and I understand the concept. There's much that we discern, right, when we can look in the rearview mirror and we can see some perspective. But we don't have full 20/20 vision looking back. And, you know, sometimes we say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll know all things. Well, we're going to know a lot, but you know what? We're not guaranteed an answer for why this relationship broke down, or why this happened in my life, or why I struggled so much, or that. I mean, God doesn't owe us an answer. Do we understand that? You know, some people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask that big guy in the sky about this. Maybe not. Maybe not. You know, when you get there and you see His greatness and the grace that He showed you and that you actually made it, I think so many things are going to absolutely not matter when we're worshiping Him before the glassy shore. And you're not going to care. You're not going to care. And then, you know what, if you still do at that point, if you still have a question, does God not have the authority to say to you, you know what, you don't need to know? Can we be okay with that? We should be okay with that. But look at what happens with the servant in verse 9. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. His heart is totally for his servant. This unnamed servant is totally for his master, excuse me. And he totally agrees. He's completely accepting of this agreement. And it was serious. It was very, very serious. And I think I want to say right now, can't remember where it was in my notes, this agreement, the idea of putting your hand under someone's thigh is a very intimate agreement, wouldn't you say? The first thing that it does is it puts you in very, very close proximity with the person that you're making the agreement with, okay? But I'll tell you this, is that this type of agreement is in direct relationship to the covenant God of Israel and the covenant that He made with Abraham specifically as it relates to circumcision. When God says, you're my covenant people, and He says, this is the covenant circumcision that you're to be a people whose heart is after me and that you're not after your flesh. And so when you have this concept of the hand being put under the thigh, it's in relationship to that. The ancient Hebrew scribes saw this as a covenant related to the promises that God had made to Abraham. So it's connected with the promises that God made. And what did He make? What promises did He make specifically with Abraham that are, you know, heavy duty and overarching? the promised seed regarding the coming Messiah and the promised land, okay? Those two things are things that God had promised to Abraham, and those are big things even in our day, right? We have the Messiah Jesus who saved us from our sins and hell, and Israel is in the land that God gave to them. God is the God of the universe, and he can give a piece of property in the Middle East to whoever he wants. He happened to give it to Abraham and his descendants, and they're dwelling in the land today, which is a miracle. It's just amazing fulfillment of prophecy. So then we see the journey of the servant. Take a look at verse 10 through 14. We'll take a look. Well, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and he departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go there to draw water. And then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that when the young women, or the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So there's so much here. The first thing I want to point out is in verse 12 where the servant prays. And he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham. When you see the word Lord in all caps, that's the covenant name of God. Either, you know, Yahweh or Jehovah. We're not sure quite how it's pronounced, but it's the covenant name of God. And it's interesting when it shows up, and it's interesting when it doesn't show up, okay? And so this is important because God's covenant to Abraham is based on Isaac finding a wife, right? And so it's invoked here in this prayer. But the servant, this unnamed servant, he obeys in spite of the inconvenience. We see that in verses 10 and 11. He immediately sets out to complete the mission. He had to take large provisions for such a trip. Nahor's family is estimated to be 500 miles away, and that's on camelback. That's on, you know, foot. That's a long ways away, okay? That'd be like going from, well, basically from here to Pocatello, Idaho on foot. Or imagine you're walking, but you can have all your stuff on pack horses. That's a big journey. That's a big journey. So 10 camels are loaded. There's a group of men who accompany Abraham's servant. He obeys in spite of the inconvenience. And let me just say that when it comes to the second most important decision in your life, who are you going to spend the rest of your life with? And you know what the first decision is, your decision to follow Jesus. We sung that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Right? When it comes to the second most important decision of your entire life, that of a spouse, that process can be rather inconvenient. According to your flesh, according to what the world says, it's not something that you should rush into. The whole idea of courting someone and doing it the Lord's way and being in the Lord's will, it's not always easy. But let me just say, you guys, it is worth it. It is worth it, especially for those of you who are single out there. Please listen. The time it takes to pray through, you know, who you'd spend the rest of your life with and building that relationship and meeting the family and seeing if you're compatible and just really asking God to be a part of that process, it can take a while. It can take a while, but you know what? Don't rush it. It is absolutely worth it. I think about how many lives have been just train wrecked when it's come to haste regarding this decision, okay? Or maybe just haste in general, and it's something that you should take very, very seriously, okay? It's a decision of extreme magnitude. When I was in Bible college years ago in the 90s, I thought, you know, hey, this is a great place to find a wife. If I'm here, I'm seeking the Lord, other people have to be here seeking the Lord too. And And very quickly, in the beginning of my first semester, I remember this clearly, I was out running on a peak called Strawberry Peak, and the Lord just kind of stopped me in my tracks. And you know when you hear the voice of the Lord, not audibly, but it's like an impression? And I was impressed with this concept. I did not call you here, David, to get to know a bride. I called you here to know what it is to be my bride. I was crushed. And I knew that that wasn't something that I could just make up and speak to myself, right? I knew that that was from the Lord because it was true. As hard as it was to hear, it was true. And so then I'm, you know, being kind of a very passionate, you know, person and, you know, black and white. I said, okay, bachelor till the rapture. It's just Jesus, you know, because we thought at any time the rapture was around the corner, which is true. And we were listening to prophecy tapes. And I mean, at that time it was like, you know, black helicopters and these weird, there's always been weird things going on in the news and in our country, but we were thinking that our dorm rooms were being bugged right then, you know, and we were just like, oh, Jesus is coming back so soon. And we're like, yeah, me and some friends of mine, bachelor to the rapture. Well, that changed a little bit with a caveat. Bachelor to the rapture until God changes our hearts. Until God changes our hearts. And so a number of years later, the Lord brought me my soulmate. He brought me Shannon. And I'm so glad that I waited. I'm so glad that I waited because she is absolutely perfect for me. I just want to encourage you that are thinking about getting married, thinking about a spouse, just wait for the Lord. Just wait for the Lord. We'll talk a little bit about this more coming up here, but wait on the Lord. So the servant obeys, and he moves forward, and he seeks the Lord, and he prays, and he asks for a blessing on this endeavor. And now he needs specific guidance, not just general guidance, not just going back to some city in Mesopotamia, but now he needs to know, Lord, who is it? You've got to guide me. You need to lead me in your will. And what he does, praying for specific guidance, it might sound kind of like a fleece that's being laid out, much like Gideon laid a fleece. And you might say, well, this is really similar, but actually there's some contrasts here that I want to point out. It might surprise you, but Gideon had already been told what to do. He just couldn't believe it. He had been already told what to do. And so before the fleece, the angel of the Lord visits him, and at the touch of his staff, the sacrifice that Gideon had put on a rock was consumed right before his very eyes. The Lord had given him instruction. He consumed the sacrifice. He names the place, Peace Be With You, which means Jehovah Shalom, or he called it Jehovah Shalom, which means Peace Be With You, I'm sorry. And so he had already been told what to do, and then he says, okay, Lord, I'm laying out a fleece, a literal fleece, which is where we get the term, right? And then he has this whole thing, okay, if it's this, then I'll know this. And then he says, God did that. But then the next day he's like, okay, let the opposite be true. But he already been told what to do. And so this is different. The servant of Abraham is asking for clarity, and Lord, help me pick out the one that you want for Abraham's son. And so the bride had to be special, and she would have to have special traits necessary to fulfill this mission. And so we read from the text that she had to be from Abraham's people. Okay, so that's one. Obviously, some level of godliness or virtue there, being industrious, gracious, considerate. And so maybe the servant is thinking, how do I pick a woman for Isaac that meets the qualifications? I mean, he knew that Isaac was special. He knew that this was a promised son. He knew the story of Abraham and Sarah and what God had said. He's praying to Jehovah God, okay? So he knew some things. He knew this had to be a special person. How is he going to determine this? And so he thinks, well, I think the first move will be is I'll just ask someone for a drink. And then they have to comply with that. But if she, out of her own initiative, would go the second mile, that'd be a good start. If she would give him a drink, and then if she would maybe even say, you know what, let me give you a drink and water your camels too. Wow, what a sacrifice. You know, and we know camels for being able to go long distances without drinking water. You know, they can store up to 20 gallons of water apiece. And how many camels did Abraham have, or Abraham's servant had? He had 10 camels. So do the math. If they were on zero, if they were on empty, they could drink 200 gallons. Now, the idea, she probably didn't, you know, when she goes to water them, she probably didn't give them 200 gallons. But that's a big deal, watering 10 camels. Well, then he finds her. Take a look at this. And it happened. I love that phrase in the Bible. Before he had finished speaking, remember he's still in prayer, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And then she hastened and let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels also until they've finished drinking." And then she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And I love the fact, my friends, that in the midst of him praying, the answer comes. In the midst of him praying, the answer comes. And we think, wow, that's amazing. The first thing that you need to know, if you want that to happen in your life, you need to be in prayer. You need to be someone who prays and says, you know what, let's pray about this right now. Isaiah 65:24, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. And so this is Abraham's great niece, or Abraham's brother's granddaughter. And I think that the servant thought that there would be some time, at least, before he actually found the one. He was kind of surprised. He's like, "Is this really the one that you want, Lord? Here comes Rebekah." There would be no distraction for him, because as soon as before he finished praying, here's this woman. She's very beautiful. She comes down. She's not afraid to work. She has a servant's heart. And couldn't you imagine? What, the first girl that I see, you know, she's going to be the one? And in verse 17, it says that the servant ran over to meet her. He ran over to meet her. And we see that God was doing something, as Ephesians 3:20 says, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's saying, "Lord, I just want some guidance here. I want to be able to, you know, honor you." And he hadn't even finished his prayer and said amen. And then here comes Rebekah. When we read that he was wondering about all this, the word wondering means to whirl with giddiness. Whirl with giddiness there in verse 21. And this is the only time in the Bible that that word is used. It's almost like a, "Are you kidding me? Wow, look at what is happening right before my very eyes." I love that. So here Rebekah comes on the scene. Well, then we see the leading of the Lord. We saw the finding of Rebekah. Now we see the leading of the Lord. Verse 22, "So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he said, 'Well, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?' And so she said to him, 'I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor.' Moreover," she said to him, "we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." And so already we see that she's hospitable. "Then the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. And as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren.'" And so the servant honors Rebekah in response to her watering all of the camels. He takes the next step and he says, "Whose daughter are you?" in verse 23. And then he proceeds and he asks if there's lodging in that house. And so this is miraculous. She is of Abraham's family and of his people. And we see that she's not only virtuous, but she's very, very diligent. She's of the right group, you know, of Abraham's people. And then also we find that she's hospitable. And the servant immediately takes time to acknowledge and thank the Lord for his guidance. And just notice that he humbles himself before the Lord. He worships the Lord and he blesses the Lord for not refusing to show mercy and truth towards Abraham. And he just is thankful to the Lord for guiding him up to that point. It's just amazing. You can see the relationship that even Eliezer has with Abraham's God by his prayer. And I think we can understand that God guides the obedient. He guides those who are submitted to the Lord and those who are moving towards the Lord. Notice in verse 27 that he said, "As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me." Being on the way, the Lord led me. This great adventure of Christianity is not a passive pastime. It's not a hobby for people. It's something that's very active. You know, we call it a journey. We say, you know, we're sojourning through this world. We're just passing through. But I think we can also call it a quest. But many Christians are not active in their faith. They couldn't say, you know, I'm progressing, I'm on the way, I'm on a journey, I'm on a quest. They're not moving forward, they're not stepping out in faith. And I think that there's a truth here that we see nestled in the book of Genesis that we also see in other places in the scripture, that God directs moving vessels. He directs moving vessels. You know, like in our car, sure we can turn the steering wheel back and forth, but it's not going to turn the car unless it's moving, unless it's moving. And so before God can lead you along the path, you need to be on the path. Before God can lead you along the path, you've got to be on it. And obedience precedes revelation. So often we say, "Lord, give me the plan, give me revelation, give me the direction." And he says, "Get moving, get up, get going." And he'll give us the next step. He doesn't give us always the next steps. He'll give us the next step. And I find in my life, and I think maybe you've found this in yours, that when you get up and obey, then there's the next step, the next, you know, revelation. And we see this principle throughout Scripture. Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths," or "he shall direct your steps." Like Philip that we read about in the book of Acts, where he was ministering, and then at some point, you know, with this public ministry that he had, God says, "Get up and go towards Gaza. It's desert." Really? You know, and you go through this, and that was the only information that he had, but then when he starts going that way, you remember he sees the chariot, and there's a Ethiopian eunuch on there, and then the Spirit says to him, "Go align yourself with the chariot," and then he gets over there and finds that the guy's reading a scroll from Isaiah. So what does he do next? "Hey, what are you reading there, buddy?" I don't know if he said buddy, but what are you reading? And he goes, "Well, I'm reading this passage, and I can't tell if the author is speaking about himself or somebody else." And he said, "Why don't you come up here and help me out?" And he was able to preach Jesus to him to the point where he believed on Jesus, and he got baptized. But do you see how that works? Just one step at a time is how God leads us. Well, let's take a look at this next section, verses 29 through 31. We see the invitation and introduction to Laban. Uncle Laban. He'll be uncle to Esau and Jacob, but he's going to come on the scene here. Take a look at verse 29. "Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, 'Thus the man spoke to me,' that he went to meet the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, 'Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels.'" And so it's possible that Nahor is old now, and so Laban and his father Bethuel are the ones in charge. They're making the decisions, and Rebekah goes back. She tells Laban of the situation and whom she just met. He sees the nose ring and the bracelets, and he hears the story, and thus comes out to meet Abraham. And so we're introduced to this guy. We're going to find him later on, actually, in chapter 29. He's going to come on the scene again. But his sister, Rebecca, is adorned with all these, you know, gold things. And knowing Laban and his dealing with Jacob in a couple chapters, it's almost like he runs to Abraham and he's thinking, hey, what's in this for me? Okay, the Bible doesn't explicitly say that, but there's some application that we want to glean from these verses. And some more, lessons regarding courting and marriage specifically, but I want you to understand that there's also information or application that we can make regarding decision-making and other relationships and crossroads in our life as well. So if you're taking notes, the first thing is that if you want God's best, you need His guidance. If you want God's best, you need His guidance. How do we get His guidance? Through His Word, through the Bible, okay? Through prayer, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and through counsel. Also through opportunities, through provision, and these type of things. And so if you want God's best, you have to be looking towards Him, okay? So that's one. Number two, if you want His guidance regarding your future spouse, then you need to be in a constant relationship already. You need to be already going with the Lord. He needs to be your spouse, so to speak. You know, He needs to be your one and only if you really want His guidance for the one that you'd spend the rest of your life with. And it would be really silly, I think, to be seeking for an absolutely godly, one-off person to be your spouse when you weren't living an exemplary life or you weren't living a godly life. Why in the world would you want a godly spouse if you're not living in a godly way? And Rebecca is revealed to us as a young woman who's hardworking, she's pure, she's respectful, she's hospitable, and we'll also see that she's a woman of faith. And these are all qualities, my friends, that reveal an inward beauty, which is what God looks at and what we should be considering. And when these qualities that we see in the text are in a person and they're in that person's heart and in their life, then I think it's really easy to be committed to a person like that in regards to marriage and for life. And love is, it's an action. Love is an action. It's not simply, you know, some romantic feeling, you know, a feeling that we feel when we feel a feeling that we've never felt before towards a person. That's not love, you know. Love is a choice. You know, God set His love upon us, and we set our love upon other people as well. And so those feelings of romantic love are very, very important, but that type of love, biblically, is secondary. It's secondary. And so true love is first and foremost a choice and a selfless commitment. Remember it this way. Our feelings are oftentimes all over the map, but when we make a commitment, that can be steady. Our commitments that we make are more steady than our emotions, okay? And so that's number two. Number three, if you want God's guidance, you need to be willing to submit to His sovereignty and His choice. You know, so often we seek God for His will and for His guidance, and then when He reveals it, we don't want it because it's inconvenient or it's hard or maybe it's going to rub our flesh the wrong way a little bit, or maybe it doesn't make sense to other people in our life. But if we really want God's will, we need to be ready to trust Him. And as a Christian, if you've submitted your soul to Him and you're trusting your eternal destiny to God, then why would it be difficult, really, for you to trust who you're going to spend the rest of your life with, you know, for this short vapor? If you've trusted Him for something as so grand as your eternal salvation from hell, then why would it be hard to trust Him for your spouse, right? And to do this, you have to trust Him with the choice and trust Him with the timing. And realize this, please realize this, especially if you're single or you're a parent of kids entering that age where they want to be married, is that For the person who gives that choice over to the Lord, they will not miss the one that God has for them. When you honor the Lord and when you say, Lord, I want you to choose for me because your choice will be perfect. When you give that choice over to the Lord, he's not going to allow you to miss the one that he has for you. He's going to honor that. He's going to honor that. He'll operate in your life in such a way as to bring himself glory and advance his plan in your life so that when you look back, you could say, I married up. Or look how good the Lord is here. So, Abraham's life is one that we see God guiding him and directing him one step at a time and in a very, very unique way. And we see that God does that in our life as well. Well, let's take a look at the rest of the chapter. Look down at verse 29. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Oh, I think we read all that, right? Did we read through verse 33? 31. Okay, great. So he says, come in, don't stand outside. And then the man, verse 32, came into the house and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I've told about my errand. And so he said, speak on. So again, we see Rebekah's brother is Laban. All eyes are now on the servant. He goes, I'm not going to partake in this food until I tell you about my errand and everything that's transpired up to this point. Now, I want you to just get this for a moment here. Rebekah does not know the story yet, and she will be hearing it for the first time. She only had a small interchange with the servant, who we believe is Eliezer, from an earlier chapter in Genesis, but she's going to be hearing what you and I are going to be listening to for the very first time. He's going to repeat, basically, the whole conversation between him and Abraham, all right? And so that's what he does in verses 34 to 41. Everyone is gathered around the table. The food is set out. You could probably smell it. You know, after a long journey, you're thinking, man, where are we going to eat? And you're like, I'm so hungry. And here the servant says, wait, I got to tell you a story. Can't we do it while we eat? Nope, it's too important. I want you guys to pay attention. Okay, then you get food. Okay, so verse 34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female donkeys and camels. Male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. He's the son of promise. He's the heir of all things, which also is a type of Christ. So now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, well, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son, from my kindred, and from my father's house. And you will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my kindred, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. So interesting. So here the servant is simply recounting his commission of Abraham. And this day, verse 42, I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will not prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please, let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder, and she said, drink, and I'll give your camels a drink also. And so I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And so I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and I worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. And now if you'll deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." And so he recounts the guidance and the blessing of God. And he lays out this case. And I think it's almost as if he's saying, do you guys not see the hand of God in all of this? And then the bottom line, look, if you guys are with me, please give her and release her to me, or let me keep going on my journey that I can go to the right hand or to the left hand. It's almost like he's saying, you know what? If you guys won't, I'm going to keep looking, right? Just amazing. And I want to encourage you with this. You look at this, you go, wow, that's amazing that God directed Abraham's servant in such a peculiar and specific way. Guess what? Abraham's God is still our God. It's the same God. Abraham's Lord is our Lord, and he still leads his people in the right way. And the servant is such a wonderful example of how the recipient of God's guidance and blessing should be responded to with us sharing with others. This is how the Lord guided me. This is what the Lord did in my life. This is how the Lord led me to you today to have a conversation with you about the Lord and about the gospel. And so the redeemed of the Lord should say so. We should be the lights and the witnesses that God has called us to be. And we see that. Do you see Abraham's servant making stuff up? No, he's just giving the facts. This is what my master said. This is what my commitment was. This is how I got here. And this is how God has blessed me. We can do that. We can share simply with people like that. Look at verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord, and we cannot speak to you either good or bad." And so they probably realized that it was the hand of the Lord, but they realized all of a sudden that this is going to be bittersweet. Wow, that Rebekah can be married to the son of Abraham. Right, we've heard about him and all the some news coming back that God had blessed him greatly, and now she gets to marry his son. But they're gonna have to send their daughter away. She was leaving, and they would miss her for sure. Well, verse 51: "Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And so here's the permission. Here's the permission from Rebekah's father and brother. And so some might ask, well, does she have any say? Well, we're gonna see her voice her decision down in verse 58. But most likely, she too saw the leading of the Lord. And if God was leading Isaac to her, then God was already leading her to Isaac. Like, she probably sees the hand of God in all of this, and she's ready and willing and had heard enough to make the commitment. And this is important. Because when God calls one person, he calls two, because the two become one flesh, biblically. So when God gives a calling for ministry, when he calls someone to go onto the mission field, if they're married, if he's calling one, he's calling two. They have to both be in agreement regarding the calling of God and that direction of life, because they have become one flesh. Verse 52, "And when it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord and bowing himself down to the earth." And he does really what Abraham would have done if he was there. He worships the Lord, he blesses the Lord, and bows himself down to the Lord. And I love that response that the servant has. Verse 53, "And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.'" So he gives lavish gifts to Rebekah, and we're going to talk a little bit about the typology, but the bride must be adorned with new clothing and jewelry. And in a similar fashion, the bride of Christ must no longer be clothed in filthy rags of her own righteousness, but clothed in the fine linen of Christ. that we find in Isaiah 64 and Revelation chapter 19. And so they party, they have this great feast, there's a great celebration, and then the next morning, he says, it's time to go. Please send me away to my master. And so verse 55, but her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And then they called Rebekah, and they said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and they said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. So it's really remarkable that Rebekah is willing to depart and leave everything familiar behind to be with the groom that she's never seen. And these are words of faith. The servant says, do not hinder me. Rebekah's asked, are you willing to go? And she says, I'm willing to go. And when we get direction from the Lord and when we're guided by the Lord, you and I need to seek to obey by the power of the Spirit. We need to seek to obey immediately, because the world will always be there saying, stay right here. Just put it off a little bit. Did you notice even how this went? Have her stay just a couple of days with us. How about 10? A couple days will turn into a week. It'll turn into a week plus a weekend. And it'll turn into a handful of weeks if we're not careful. Those 10 days might even prove to be disastrous. You might begin to doubt the direction. You might drift in your faith, only to ultimately wander from the real path that God has chosen you. And so when he's communicated to you, Christian, please just step out. Step out as soon as you can. Delay is dangerous when we've received the clear direction from the Lord. And so don't get ahead of the Lord, but don't lag behind once his will is made known. If you look at verse 58, she's asked, will you go with this man that you just met less than 24 hours ago? And she says, yeah, I'll go. And this verse, along with verse 14, where the servant's praying, please let it be the woman who gives me a drink and waters my camel. And then we see her saying, I will go. You know, you got Abraham saying, the angel will guide you to the perfect one for my son. You see all this working together? In this, my friends, we see in a very small way how God's sovereignty works out with man's free will. And this is really, really interesting here. We see a clear picture of that, because there was a bride who was appointed by God who would be for Isaac, okay? Yet Rebekah was, by her own free will, willing to go with the servant to be married to a man that she's never met. And there's God's divine plan, but then there's also man's choice. And the Bible clearly teaches that God's eternal plan for the ages will not be thwarted. He's a God that speaks things in advance, and he sees those things come to pass. But then the same Bible teaches us that man will be held accountable for his decisions. There is the free will of man, the choice of man. And so that's the conundrum that we won't solve tonight, but there's the sovereignty of God, and then there's the free will of man. And I'll tell you what the mistake is. The mistake is trying to reconcile those two things at the expense of either God's character or at the expense of God's truth. And there's certain things that we won't understand. Those two things reconcile perfectly in God's economy, but in man's economy, in our limited understanding, we're not going to figure it out. So don't try to reconcile two things with human wisdom where it ends up at its cost twisting the word of God, or worse, rejecting portions of Scripture, or, you know, denting or damaging God's character, okay? And that's what happens when you try to reconcile even specifically these two things, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Both are at play in the Scriptures, but We're not going to understand how, okay? I like the fact that God has chosen me before the foundation of the earth. I don't understand it, but I like the fact, especially growing up being rejected, you know, I'm blessed. I had a great family and an upbringing. But you know that you're the last one to be picked for the kickball group, you know, during recess. That kind of stuff, you know, okay, we'll take David and, you know, you guys, you know, have to take so-and-so. But we get to start out 5 seconds ahead, you know, or with that kind of thing, right? But to know that the God of the universe picked you and he picked me, that's amazing. But then also we need to respond and we need to say, yes, Lord. We need to say, I will go. Probably the best illustration I can give is something that H.A. Ironside came up with. It's called Ironside's Door. And it'd be like if you were walking down a hallway with a multitude of doors on either side, you can freely pick any door you pick. And you come up to one particular door and you think, I'm going to pick this one. And above the door it says, whosoever will may enter. And you look around and you say, of all the doors, I choose this one. And you open up the door and you close it. And you find a beautiful table that's set. And it's glorious. And there's many, many seats. And one particular seat has a placard with your name on it. And you're thinking, what is going on here? And you look back over the door through which you walked. And above that door, it says, foreordained from the foundation of the earth. You know, that still doesn't reconcile those two things. But we have the sovereignty of God, and we have the free will of man. And God's ways are past finding out. And just because we don't fully understand something, my friends, it doesn't mean it's not true, especially like with this case, where the Bible teaches both. And I just felt like, I think it'd be neat to just point that out, where you see this chosen bride for Isaac, and that you still see her saying, I'm going to go with this man and be married to someone that I've never met. I've only heard about him. So I love that. Well, back to the text. In verse 60, they blessed Rebekah, and they say to her this blessing or a prayer or a statement of faith. Oh, sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Do you notice some little notes that sound familiar, some little flavors of some of the promises that God had spoken to Abraham? So this most likely came from Abraham's servant who told them further at this meal about Abraham and the promises that God made to Abraham, or some of the testimony that had come from the land of Canaan back to Abraham's family. But now they're blessing Rebekah, and they're kind of starting to insert some of these little hints and these notes of the covenant that God had made regarding multitudes of descendants, and also the possession of the land that God had promised. Oh, we're back to the two main components of the Abrahamic covenant, aren't we? Okay, that through his seed, the nations will be blessed because of the Messiah and the promised land of Israel. And so when we step out in faith like Rebekah, we open up the doors of a legacy of faith and possess land and areas that God has already given to us. And so as we finish up, or as we move, you know, forward here before we read the rest, I want to talk about some of the typological aspects of this passage. And so when we talk about typology, a type is a figure or a prefigure that gives stark similarities to something that's maybe coming down the pipe. It's a picture, okay? And this is a typology. It's a picture that's very, very clear, especially when the New Testament calls Isaac a type of Christ. Jesus is the substance. Isaac is a picture. Are they exact in every aspect? No. But are there some striking similarities? Yes. And I'm going to walk you through some of the main ones. We see that the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit who is in the world seeking a bride for Christ. And Rebekah is a type of the bride of Christ, because when she hears of the witness of a distant bridegroom, she gladly leaves family and friends to be with one that she's never seen. She says, I'm going to go with you. She's fully committed. Now, Abraham is a type of God the Father, listen to this, commissioning the unnamed servant to bear witness of his son. Oh, And Isaac, of course, is a type of Christ. And this is a rich type. And there are some types that are maybe a little bit more obscure, and you go, wow, I can kind of see it, kind of not. This is bold. This is very, very clear. This is a prophetic picture of what would happen thousands of years later. So let's talk about the servant and the Holy Spirit. They both are the Father's most trusted servants. Okay, they're both the Father's most trusted servants. They're both unnamed in our narrative. And they come in the name of the Son and on behalf of the Master. The servant's name may be found in Genesis 15:2, Eliezer. Okay? His name means the God who helps or mighty helper. Now that's interesting because that's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the helper who comes alongside of us that was promised by Jesus, right? Now, this is 50 years after we learn about Eleazar, the helper, or the one who helps. Is it the same one? I think so, but he may not be. But either way, he fits the type because he's unnamed. If that's his actual name, he's not named in the passage, which is interesting. So there you have it. Both of them bear witness of not themselves. Do you see the servant saying, I'm all this and a box of chocolates too? No, he's bearing witness not of himself, but of the Son. Okay, just like the Holy Spirit does. John 15:26, Jesus spoke clearly about this. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And so when we see the Holy Spirit at work, Jesus is getting the credit. Jesus is getting the glory. Jesus is the focus. And so that's some of the neat relationships between the servant and the Holy Spirit. Well, how about Rebecca and the church? Both are chaste brides preparing to meet the bridegroom. Both had their marriages planned long before they knew about it. Both were necessary for the accomplishment of God's purposes. Both were brought out of a Gentile nation. Both would share in the glory of the Son. Both learned of the Son through a servant who was sent. Both leave family, friends, and the familiar to be with the bridegroom they've never seen. And they journey through the wilderness to meet him, guided by the servant. About that. And both would ultimately be loved and united forever with the Son. It's remarkable, remarkable that Rebecca is a type of the church. Now let's consider Isaac as a type of Christ. Isaac was promised like Jesus long before his coming. He finally appeared at the appointed time. He was conceived. Both of them were conceived and born under miraculous circumstances. Both were assigned an appropriate name by God prior to birth. Both were offered up as a sacrifice by their father. They were both brought back from the dead, figuratively, Isaac and Jesus physically, to lead the nations and bless all people. Both prepared a dwelling place for the bride and was in prayer as the bride was journeying to him, as we'll see. And my friends, this is why studying the Old Testament is important, because these truths are written for our learning. You know, at Calvary Chapel, we're not going to stop teaching the Word of God. We're not going to stop teaching the Old Testament and going through books verse by verse. It's important. Yes, yes, we can do a series. Yes, we can stop and do a topical sermon. But as far as our diet, our daily intake, it's going to be the Word of God. And I look at this and I see that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and then the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Isn't this remarkable? And isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? I'm just so glad. So let's finish up. Verse 61. Well, then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on camels and followed the man. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed. And now Isaac came from the way of Be'er Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south, and this would be the well of Be'er Laharoi. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." And so she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so this is quite remarkable. He's coming by the way of Be'er Laharoi, or the God who sees, okay? That's come up before, but we see Isaac on the scene again. Do you guys remember the last time that we saw Isaac? Where was the last time we saw Isaac? We saw Isaac in Genesis 22 at the place of sacrifice, okay? At the place of sacrifice. And now while the name of Isaac had been frequently on Abraham's lips and the servant and even others, Isaac doesn't appear after his figurative resurrection until he's united with his Gentile bride. Isn't that amazing? Wow. We're back at the gospel. We're thousands of years later, where Jesus was offered up as a sacrifice, as payment for my sin and your sin. He died and was buried, and on the third day he rose again. He's coming back to be reunited with his bride, and that time is soon. And you have to ask yourself, are you ready? We see in verse 64 that Rebekah lifts her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. She alighted from her camel because she asked the servant, who is that? Who is this man walking in the field to greet us? And he says, it's my master. So she was looking. She was looking for her groom. Are you looking for your groom? Are you looking? Also, the servant is pointing people to the master, and that was his role, and that's our role as well, pointing people to our master. And to finish up, I want you to turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, all the way in the New Testament. We won't come back to Genesis, but we need to understand that the coming of our master is soon. Are you ready? Are you doing something that you may be ashamed of if he were to come back right now? Are you running perhaps something from what the Lord has called you to do, or are you embracing it? You know, will the Lord find you to be doing what he's asked of you when he comes? I mean, the truth is we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We have today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And so today is the day for you to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus as your Savior so that you can have forgiveness and you can have everlasting life if you were to die today. That's the time that we live in. We live in the last of the last days. And in Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14, it says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's how we're saved, by the grace of God, not by the works of men. We're saved by the grace of God. And God's grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. But God's grace also teaches us something else. It teaches us that we should be, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're experiencing God's grace, Christian, you should be being taught by God's grace to be looking for the return of Jesus, who gave himself for us, verse 14, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, as the servant found Rebekah, this bride for Isaac, and they journeyed back through the wilderness, I bet it was tough. I bet it was tough. You know, it would have been dry. It would have been difficult. They had more people in their group. But, oh, man, the end of the journey. The end of the journey for him to come back successful in finding a bride for Isaac. And when the bridegroom and when the bride unite, oh, what a day that would have been to be. I mean, it's kind of that picture that we see in our movies, you know, where the two people are moving through the grain field and the sun is setting. And you can just imagine Rebekah alighting off of her camel and they're running in slow motion, you know, to meet one another. Perhaps the camera's moving around 360 like it does in some scenes nowadays. I mean, it would have just been amazing, right? But how amazing is it going to be when we who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air and will always be with the Lord? That's why we can comfort one another with these words. And Peter even spoke of this day that we would receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls through Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. We haven't seen Jesus physically, but don't we love Jesus? And that's another aspect of this type, my friends. And so what a day that will be. Isn't that amazing? This New Testament truth that we find in the Old Testament that contains so much truth. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your great love for us, and that you gave us the scriptures to learn from and to be challenged from, to be encouraged by. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for him, you know, setting aside his robes of deity and coming to this earth, quite foreign to what heaven would be like. And Lord, he carved out for himself a Gentile bride. He redeemed a Gentile bride. And so, Lord, we're amazed. We're amazed that we can be saved and forgiven and have a future and a hope and a new heart and a new family and a new destiny, a new direction in life for all eternity, Lord. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for that. And we pray that we would be like Rebecca, just watching and waiting for you, our bridegroom, to come and take us to be where you are. Thank you, Lord, for these scriptures. I just pray, Lord, that however you desire for us to be challenged by these words, that you would do that. I pray for your blessing upon each one here, for those who are with us tonight, those who are joining us online. I just pray that you would touch and minister to every single need. Lord, help us to honor you in these last days. Help us to be good witnesses. Help us to be communicators of the gospel. And Lord, just help us to be the people that you want us to be in these last days. Help us to be godly in an ungodly world. We want you to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so, Lord, help us to represent you well. Help us to share the gospel and win people more back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.